It is a real privilege this morning to preach to people I can see. And as I think of the time that we've been through, the 9 weeks during COVID-19, I trust and hope this morning that we will value collective worshiping. Years ago, there was a billionaire, Howard Hughes, who died, left a company with a number of locations. But the public relationship director asked all of the companies to shut down for 60 seconds in honor of that man. For an uncomfortable 60 seconds, the company fell eerily silent. Then a boss looked at his watch and leaned forward and whispered, "Okay, his minute is up." But I wonder sometimes that we take collective services for granted as we worship the Lord. And maybe we treat God the same way. As we go through our busy week, right into Saturday night, and we interrupt our busy schedule once a week to rush into church and give God his hour or two. And when the service is over, we're back to thinking of what we had thought before. May God help us to value from here on at a higher value than what we have before the blessings of collectively worshiping God. With that, I invite you to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. There is no accident that the longest book in the Bible, the Psalms, that our brother read out of this morning, is a lot about praising and worshiping God. Even when we get to the end of the Bible in Revelations, that's what we'll be doing in eternity. We'll be worshiping and praising our God. So since worship will be our ceaseless activity and greatest joy in heaven, we ought to be practicing it now. I want you to pick up two verses after Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman and explained to her what worship was all about. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman," but picking up at verse 21, "believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what." And we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." We are here this morning to worship God in spirit and in truth. The title of my message is the priority of true worship. There's a lot of people worshiping today. Worship is our innermost being responding with praise for all that God is, through our attitudes, through our actions and thoughts and words, based on the truth of God as he has revealed himself. Moody says it this way: worship is all that we are reacting rightly in all that he is. Worship is our inner attitude, our inner feeling of awe and reverence and gratitude and love toward God resulting from a realization of who he is and who we are. As we have a proper view of God, it gives us a proper view of ourselves. That is the God this morning that we are worshiping. Worship is loving God. Worship is honoring God, is knowing God. Do you know him this morning? Are we obeying him? Are we proclaiming him as a way of life to the world around us? singing and the things that we do in worship are part of bringing praise to our God. Jesus' words to this unnamed Samaritan woman occur in his context of his witness to bring this woman to Christ, to saving faith. Jesus takes her to this point in chapter 4, verse 20. He said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem we are to worship." We might not think this morning that witnessing is the right context to talk about the priority of worship. Jesus gives us the example here. Our worship should draw others to him, since God is seeking true worshipers, and the scripture is clear that that's what he's seeking. Those who are worshiping him truly tells us that there are false worshipers. We must make it our priority. He tells this woman that a significant transition is about to take place in verse 23. "But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." He is talking about the transition from the old to the new covenant. We must make it our priority this morning to become and to be true worshipers of God. Number one, God is seeking true worshipers, as we mentioned before. Everything, including the salvation of his elect and even the damnation of the wicked, will result in bringing glory to God. Not just for an hour or two on Sunday morning, but throughout all of our life. But every day, through all our activities, we can't properly worship God on Sundays if we don't worship him throughout the week. It goes hand in hand. You begin that process by repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord of your life. A few points under God seeking true worshipers. Fact number one is that God seeks true worshipers implies that there are false worshipers. False worshipers are either false worshipers either worship something other than God, or they may attempt to worship the true God in deception. If you have an idol this morning that you hold higher than God, you are worshiping something else other than God. God must be your highest priority in life. You cannot be a true worshiper if you have an idol in your life. All true worshipers are sincere, but all sincere worshipers are not necessarily true worshipers. For example, there are devout sincere worshipers of Allah. There are devout sincere worshipers of Buddha and Mormon, and go on with a list of others. But they're sincerely wrong in their worship. Can you, as a Mennonite this morning in a Christian church, be a wrong worshiper? Be sincerely wrong? Yes, you can. You can be. I believe there's also sincere Christians who are worshiping God this morning that are sincerely wrong. Because their worship is man-centered and not God-centered. As churches in the past and still today are apostatizing, they go to the transition of the entertainment world. They mistakenly think that because they went to church, because they went through the victuals, because they're good for another week, that somehow that will all measure up. The second fact that God seeks true worshipers is that God is seeking true worshipers means that this is the utmost importance. It is must be our highest priority in life. In verse 24, Jesus says that these true worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. It is necessary. It's not optional. This morning, my friends, it's not optional. But it is the highest priority that we must make in our worship. There are three musts that we see in these verses. You must be born again. And the Son of Man must be lifted up. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth are the three things that I see in these verses. The first concerns the spirits, the Spirit who imparts the new birth. The second concerns the Son who was lifted up on the cross as an atonement for our sins. And the third concerns the Father, the object, the goal, the object of our worship. And I trust this morning there's no other reason you're here, that is your highest priority while you're here, is to worship God. Only then can you properly worship God. So the first point is this, that God is truly seeking you as one of his true worshipers. If you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, start there. If you have trusted in Christ, perhaps have drifted off course as keeping him as the priority object of your worship, come back to this point to make him your highest priority. God wants you as a true worshiper of his. Second point of the message is the true worshipers that the Father seeks worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus repeats this twice. And we don't want to miss that because it is utmost importance in our worship. God is his Spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So to be true worshipers, we must worship both in spirit and in truth. To worship the Spirit without truth is to worship false gods this morning. To worship in truth without Spirit is to fall into a dead formalism. You know, we can be doctrinally correct this morning, but we might be a lifeless Christian, if there is such a thing. And the Father must be the focus of our worship. First point under this is we should worship the Father who is a Spirit. Who is Spirit? Jesus emphasizes this again three times to the Samaritan woman that is the Father that we are to worship. And he explains to her that God is his Spirit. This is his very essential nature. The fact that he is a Spirit means that he is not confined to one local assembly, to one local place, but he is omnipresent. The woman mentions about her father, our father Jacob, she says in verse 12. But Jesus wanted to shift her focus from that to who truly the Father was. Second, Jesus is pointing out that the Father has spiritual children. You and I today are his spiritual children. Having children is what constitutes that you are a father. You have families here, and you are the father of your family. You are the leader of your family. God has spiritual children. Being children of the Father implies that we have a personal relationship with him, just as you have a personal relationship with your children. Thirdly, God is the Father of his unique Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This does not mean, however, that Jesus became the Son of God, But Jesus was rather the Son, was the Son of God, and was eternal. There never was a time when he was not God's Son. The relationship of God as the Father, of Jesus the Son, points to Jesus sharing the same essential nature of the Father. Jesus is God. John 5:18 will state that. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus because he claimed to be the Son of God. John 17:5, Jesus prays, Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was, before creation. We serve a God this morning that was eternal, before creation. The Holy Spirit inspired these words so that we could come to worship God in his triune nature, as Jesus says in John 5:23, the Father has given all judgment to the Son. So that all will honor him, will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Philippians 3:3. We do that through the Holy Spirit. Second point under this, second point of the message, we should worship the Father in spirit. To worship in spirit, to worship from the heart or from within. It's opposed to a formal, ceremonial, external worship by those whose hearts are not right with God, but who yet worship him, who claim to worship him. You don't have to turn here. We want to stay in John, but Matthew 15, verse 8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. This is the comment he makes about the Pharisees. How is it with you this morning? Your praise and your worship to God this morning, is it flowing from your heart? And I believe that worship in spirit is in part, does affect us emotionally at times. Not that we jump up and shout hallelujah and wave our arms and all of that. There's nothing wrong with a tear. There's nothing wrong with saying amen in a low tone. Sometimes I think maybe we need a little more of that. But I believe that if our worship never touches our emotions, something's wrong. But it's like my love for my wife. My relationship with her is not built on my feelings, but rather on my commitment to her. If it's built on my feelings, it's going to rise and fall. But it's going to be constant because of my commitment to her. But when I think about all that she means to me, I feel love for her. And I ought to express that love in some outward manner that shows her that I love her. That should be for all of us this morning. But dear ones, that's how our worship would be to our God. Thirdly, we should worship the Father in truth. And you look at a number of scriptures in the Gospel of John. We're not going to turn to all of them. But God has revealed himself to us in his word of truth, and supremely in his Son, who is the truth. In the Lord's Prayer, in John 17, verse 17, Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. To worship God in truth means that we worship him for all that he is, in the majesty of his attributes, as revealed in all scripture. We worship him for his love that he has for us. We worship him for his sovereignty and his grace, and also for his justice and his righteousness. We worship him for his kindness and his majesty. We worship him for his sovereignty. We worship him when he gives, but also when he takes away, as Job said. The Lord God gave and the Lord God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whether he gives or whether he takes. We worship him for all his ways. The Bible is our guide this morning for life. For worshiping and truth. As I said, worship in spirit flows out of a worship in truth. Feeding your mind this morning on the truth of God's word will help you to worship him in a right way. The third main point of the message is this. Make worship your priority to become a true worshiper. Don't come to a collective service like we have this morning, and praise God we can have this morning after 9 weeks, for what you can get out of this service. But praise God this morning for what you can give to this service. Yes, in turn you will get something out of it. What can I contribute to a collective worship service? Do we sing? Do we listen as we ought? This applies in three directions. Direction number one, if I'm not growing as a true worshiper, I'm not in line with what God is seeking to do in my life. As we've seen, personal worship is not restricted to a few minutes on Sunday mornings. In the context of 1 Corinthians 10:31, when Paul mentions glorifying God through eating and drinking, whatever we do, that's throughout all the week, bringing glory to God. He is talking about relationships here in this verse that do not cause offenses to others, whether to unbelievers or believers. So how we treat others this morning should be a matter of worship, evangelistic, whatever it may be, efforts are a matter of worship. Romans 15:16. Giving support to Christian service this morning is part of worship. Or to help fellow believers is a matter of worship. Philippians 4:18 and Hebrews 13:16. I'm going to just take time to turn to those. Philippians 4:18. But I have all and abound. I am full. I having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Also Hebrews 13:6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's what the apostle was talking about. Godly behavior is a matter of worship. Ephesians 5:10. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And Philippians 1:11. Being filled with the fruits of the righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. An attitude of praise and an attitude of thanksgiving is a matter of worship. Yes, it is. It's a matter of worship. The point is that you can't live a self-centered worldly life all week long and then come to church and expect to worship in truth and in spirit. It doesn't work. Second direction is this. If we're not growing as a worshiping church, we're not in line with what God is seeking to do in this body. Why do you come to church this morning? I'd like to challenge all of us this question. I'd like to challenge myself. Why am I here this morning? And as I mentioned before, I trust that after these 9 weeks, it has created within you a deeper hunger and a thirst to be with the saints of God. If your focus is to get something out of church service, you've got it wrong. But rather, what can I put into it? Your focus should be to give praise and honor and thanks with all the saints to the God who gave his Son for you. The real audience this morning is God. No one else. The real audience is God. And I trust you can praise and honor and glorify him this morning. And the entire service this morning is God-centered, is offered to God for his pleasure and for his glory. So the issue when you come to church is not, what did I get out of it this morning? But did I give God the heartfelt praise, the heartfelt thanks, and the heartfelt glory that belongs to him alone? That's our aim this morning. The third direction is this. If we're not seeking to help others locally or globally become worshipers as Jesus was with the woman of Samaria, we're not in line with God's purpose for worship. Our aim is to turn sinners from their sinful way to true worshipers of God. That should be our aim and goal in life. That was Jesus' aim as he met the woman at Samaria. I want to give you 7 points in closing. Seven practical suggestions on how to grow as a true worshiper of the Father. Number one, make sure that you truly believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Make sure that he is not only your Savior, but that he is Lord of your life. You don't worship, now I want you to listen to this, you don't worship to gain eternal life. You worship because God has given you eternal life. Worship is your response after you have believed in God's grace through Christ's death on the cross on your behalf. Secondly, establish a daily time alone with God in the word and prayer. And I cannot overemphasize that this morning. I trust that all of you, and I have confidence that you're doing this through the week, because it'll make a difference on Sunday morning for you to become true worshipers. are to continue to be true worshipers. I cannot overemphasize that this morning. Worship is your response to the truth that God has revealed in his word. Prayer is a response to the truth of the word. Without spending consistent time alone with the Lord, your soul is going to shrivel up and dry away. And Sunday mornings will make no difference for you. Thirdly, I want to encourage you, along with myself, to eliminate all the garbage from the world that hinders your growth in worshiping God. And I'll let you determine what that is. The world is constantly competing for our worship. The world is constantly bombarding us with things that, through the media, through technology. The world wants our attention. The world wants to rob us of our daily walk with God. If the computer in your home gobbles up your time, then you need to either restrict yourself or get rid of it. If you're yielding to temptations to view things on the computer in your home that you shouldn't be viewing, or in your office at work, then you need to get rid of it or conquer the problem with God's help. You're in serious trouble. You cannot glorify God with your body unless you flee from immorality. Unless you flee from those things in the garbage of the world that is drawing your attention away from God. You've got to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. There's others we could turn to. I have a bunch of other scriptures here. But chapter 4, verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Because true worship is inseparable from godliness. The fourth conclusion is this. Prepare your heart during the week before Sunday morning's collective worship service. You know, if we work late Saturday nights till we're wore out and can barely make it to church, and we come sliding in, maybe when the first song number is announced, or maybe when the singing is started, we're off to a wrong start. I appreciated this morning the very reverential attitude that was in this room. There was quietness. I would encourage that all the time. We don't study our Sunday school lessons. We don't. I once heard an old acquaintance of mine who is a bishop in a conservative Mennonite church today told me one time that if a preacher waits till Saturday night to prepare for a message, he needs to get company. He made a point, but that's with all of us. May we prepare for Sunday mornings before Sunday morning. Conclusion number five is this. Put away distractions on Sunday mornings and don't be a distraction to other worshipers beside you. Don't read the bulletin during the song. Don't read the bulletin during church. Don't read bulletin during Sunday school class. Whatever it may be. And if you know you're going to have to be getting up and going out of church throughout the service, sit near the back. And don't be a distraction to other true worshipers. Don't disturb others. The sixth conclusion is this. Ignore others around you and remember that God is the audience that you're here for. And don't allow others to distract you. But concentrate on your worship as a true worshiper of God. And the seventh and the last is this: spend time worshiping God in His creation. Throughout the week, wherever you are, admire the creation of God, the universe. Remind people, I have a father-in-law who no longer lives, but he had a large telescope, a very large telescope, higher than a man. He would carry out on his shoulder and set it out under the sky, and he loved looking at the stars and thinking about the greatness of God. It's okay to do those things. Paul indicates ungodly people who have ignored the evidence of the Creator that is all around them, that is all around them in His creation. They do not honor God. In other words, they didn't worship the Creator. But that is our ultimate priority this morning. May we again, may this time, after 9 weeks of not gathering together like this, appreciate worship, collective worship in a new way. Shall we bow our heads?